starting today, Mustard Seed Dads Part 2. And we're going to, looking forward to starting a new series, prayerfully, hopefully, next Sunday on rest. And been working on that off and on for about a year, so it'd probably be a real short series, you know. Well, it may be a little long, but the principle is so powerful. And it's going to really lead us into a healing series. I really believe that. All this kind of connects. You may not be able to see it yet, but it all kind of connects. And one of the saints that was real sweet last week said, I can see this being a setup, you know. Well, it's a great one, and I believe it's from the Lord. So I love you so much. I'm so glad that you're here, and we're sharing with you. I'm picking up. Going to do a little review, but are there any dads here that were not here last week? Okay, yes, we have a couple. Okay, I got some little booklets for you, and I've also got a fish hook for you. It's not in the room at the moment, but it's very important to you. Say, yes, please. I want to get these guys those, if you don't mind, First Lady. And I'm so glad that you're here. We're going to back up a little bit, do a little review, but if you weren't here last Sunday, you really need to hear last week, either by podcast or by CD. You really need this because I can't go too far back. Luke 17, verse 5, the apostles are, they said to the Lord, increase our faith. In other words, if we put it in Texas language, how do we increase faith? And I'm just going to tell you, I don't know if you remember the old milk commercial, Got Milk? But I want to tell you, we ought to have a t-shirt that says on one side, Got Jesus? Question mark, and on the other side says, you got faith. You got Jesus, you got faith. You may not know how to appropriate it or how to use it, but that's what growing's all about. But I want to, you're a whole lot better off in the kingdom of God when you're convinced that you've already got it. And you got faith, okay? You got faith. You got Jesus, you got faith, because he's given us a measure, the measure of faith, and it's his faith. All right? We live by the faith of the Son of God. I'm so glad because Tim Hall's faith, I have trouble with that sometimes, but to know that inside of me, in my spirit, rests the very faith of God, the mind of Christ, the faith of God, the love of Jesus, the fullness of God dwells inside of me, and I can operate on his faith, and it's very, very powerful, very exciting. And so, and it's not just a little bit of measure. He shared with the disciples, and he used the example about the mustard seed. Now, we handed out mustard seeds on Mother's Day, and they're so small. And he was showing them, it's not about the size, because humans think about the size, especially Texans think about the size. It's not about the size, it's the source of power in the seed. And it's letting him be himself. But he's given you, understand this, let hope arise in this, he has given you a victorious measure of faith. More than enough for anything that we face. Let Jesus be Lord. Mark chapter 9, verse 14. And when they came down, this three of the disciples went with Jesus. Peter, James, and John went with Jesus. And they came down from the mountain. And I talked about this last week. They had seen the transfiguration of Jesus, how powerful it is. But when they came down to the other nine disciples, they saw a great crowd around them, and the scribes questioning and disputing with them. And so Jesus and the three disciples came down, and they found the scribes and the Pharisees were arguing with the other nine disciples. And I want to tell you something. They were arguing, and they probably were not winning. Okay? If you try to operate on a human level with smart humans, there's always somebody smarter than you are. Jesus operated not only out of great knowledge, but he operated out of wisdom. There's a big difference there. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that Jesus knew what was in man. He could walk up to you and know what was in your heart, okay? And so they had disturbed hearts. Is there anyone here that can argue and lose and not be disturbed in the heart? Yeah, well, that, I'm telling you, they had disturbed hearts. And disturbed hearts are not resting in faith. Okay? Disturbed hearts are parked in unbelief. And Jesus comes, and he's dealing with a dad that has a demonized son. And the enemy desires to steal, kill, and destroy your family. We see this as a picture in this story. where Jesus is dealing with a demonized son. Can you imagine what his family life was like? Well, I'm telling you, the enemy wants to steal, kill, and destroy your family. But Jesus came, and Jesus is at this place, and he's in this place today to give us life more abundantly. And today, families face mountains and trees. Jesus said you could say to the tree, with mustard seed faith, you could say to the tree, get up and get out of here, and it would pull up by its roots and go flying away. He said to speak to mountains and tell the mountains to leave with mustard seed faith. Excuse me. And they would jump up out of the ground and go flying into the sea. Now, that's great faith. And so we're facing mountains and trees today in our generation because we're in the last days. And we're facing more mountains and more trees than any generation. And so really and truly, a destructive mountain or a destructive tree, and that, if it's from the enemy, it's destructive. It may show up friendly at first. It may look pretty at first, but if it's from the enemy, it's destructive. And it will hinder peace. It will hinder love in your family. It will hinder joy. It will hinder hope. And so we need, by grace through faith, we got to submit to God. We got to resist the enemy and give thanks for the victory. Even before the mountain moves. That's our position. That's our place. That's what faith does. And we see this dad submit to Jesus, and it's a beautiful picture of how he submits to Jesus in brokenness, and he confesses his weakness and surrenders and puts his trust in Jesus, and he received of Jesus life and life more abundantly. Now, have you ever considered what his family life was like after this victory? I want to tell you, when he brought son home that day to mama, I want to tell you, not only the mama, but the rest of the family. They had a different family from then on out. Can you imagine? Difference between life and death. Abundant living is what it's a picture of. And so we can't just ignore a situation coming against your family. It's normal. And I'm speaking to this generation. I'm speaking to the United States. It's normal for dads to disconnect. Okay? Dads seem to have this mindset where that, you know what? I make some money. I bring the money home. The woman takes care of the family. And she's supposed to take care of me. And I know the kids have problems. I know the woman has problems. But you know what? I do my part. I bring some money home. Now, we can't just disconnect. You know, you cannot ignore a problem just hoping and believing that it'll grow out of itself or that it'll go away. Every family, did you say every family? Yeah, yeah. Pastor Tim said every family is dysfunctional to a measure. Okay? There are attacks on every family. And so we can't just think they'll go away or ignore them and hope they'll go away. We can't just wallow in our weakness. Jesus is not hindered by our weakness. One of the terms for weakness is needs. Needs have his attention. Weakness does not disqualify you because we have a great high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses. Okay? Now, if we just wallow in our weakness and use our weakness to determine that, well, it can't be done because I'm too weak, then we can miss. But if we take our weakness and we bring them to the Savior and we lay them down at his feet and practice doing so, Paul said, I glory in my weakness because in my weakness his strength is made strong in me. And so there's an exchange program where we are honest and open about our weakness and we lay them down at the Master's feet. And you know what? The Lord comes and gives us strength. He loves to give strength to those who are weak and to those who are weary. And so the Lord himself will show up his strength in your life, in your situation, in your family. And I want to tell you that tends to go to victory. Jesus is not hindered by our weaknesses or our needs. You remember a couple of different times Jesus took loaves of bread. One situation, a few loaves and a few fish. And if anybody would have looked at that lunch compared to the crowd, thousands of people, they'd have said, we're weak. Am I right? Our need is too great. We're weak. We don't have enough. We're not strong enough. We don't have enough provision. We're weak. And you know, it would have been the time just to wallow in the weakness. But I'm telling you, when you bring your smallness, your littleness, your weakness, and lay it at the feet of Jesus, He takes it and He multiplies His strength in it. He puts His favor in it. He puts His touch in it. And little with God is big when it's surrendered to Him. But this is how that He can take your weakness as you yield to Him and surrender to Him. He can take a few loaves and fish, and He can have more than enough. Do you understand? They ended up with more baskets of food left over after feeding thousands of people than what they started with. How is that possible? It's not possible. It's impossible, but that's God. That's our God. And so don't dare think that your weakness causes it to be too few and too little. That's where God loves to show up mighty. And so He's hindered by our lack of submission. He's hindered when we perceive ourselves to be strong. Isn't that something? See, that's opposite in the kingdom than it is in the world. In the world, they'll say, see, you're strong, take your strengths, you know. You strong. Well, no, the kingdom says, Jesus said, bring your weaknesses unto me. Bring your needs to me, and I'll give you rest. He's not saying you're going to have to work harder. Just make it happen. Make something happen. No. He said, bring your burden unto me, and I'll give you rest. In other words, it's saying this. You've brought it to me, you rest. You be at peace. You be still. Okay? Hey, I'm going to show up. I'm going to show out. I'm going to show myself strong in your behalf. And it'll be more than any human could do. Does that sound like Jesus? That's Jesus. Okay? Don't you love Him? Our part's to be honest and open and practice receiving His rest, His hope, His love, His peace in our hearts. That's believing. That's resting in faith. What seems weak to us, too little when it's surrendered to Him and His faith, is it ends up being too much. That's just like Him. And so as a parent, as a leader, submit to God and resist. Resist the mountains. Resist the trees. You'll say, well, it's just an attitude in my house, and you know it's just normal. No, don't settle for normal. Okay? If it's hindering the abundant life of Jesus Christ, I'm going to announce something to you. It's not from God. And if it's not from God, you need to stand against it and you need to resist it. Okay? There's spiritual warfare that needs to take place, and there's kingdom that needs to be released. The love of Jesus, the ministry of Jesus, the Word of God needs to be released in that family. But I'm telling you, we have a part in it. Submit to God and resist. Now, humans are famous for trying to take conflict and do it in their own strength. But I'm telling you, every time the children of Israel, even after experiencing amazing victories from God, would say, we got this ourselves, and would go out without God, even have more than they had, they'd turn around and get whipped by some little scaggly group out there. Huh? That they just knew, well, we got this. We can handle this. Well, you go out and try to make conflict without God. Without God's purpose, God's design, because His design and purpose is love. And His design and purpose is the kingdom of God. And abundant life in your family. If you're just going to try to take up something on your own, and you're just going to go straighten this out yourself and make it happen, you know what you're left with? Conflict. Conflict's very opposite of peace. I'm trying to help you with something with your family. When you go with God, when you operate with God, when you allow the Lord to show Himself mighty, the end result is not conflict, it's peace. Amen. Peace is worth fighting for. Bad attitudes have to be resisted. If you don't, you have to resist bad actions. No matter what it is it financial in your family? Is it sickness in your family? Any tree or mountain that steals from you, steals, kills, or destroys, is not from God. Jesus set this little family free to life. And so here we are picking up from last week. Mark chapter 9, 28 and 29. And when he had gone indoors, see, Jesus had set this boy free and blessed his family. And when he had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not drive it out? Why couldn't we fix this situation with this family? They expected to. In this question, they're surprised that they could not do it. They didn't understand. They'd been doing it. They'd been out on ministry travels, casting out demons, had authority. They were excited. We got, even the demons are subject to us in our name. They'd gone out in healing journeys and deliverance and salvation and promoting peace. And why doesn't it work? You may be asking the same question, looking at your family, because you say, I've prayed about this. I've come to church about this. I've gotten counsel on this. And I'm still faced with the situation. Why hasn't it worked yet? Well, let me make an announcement. We have a good Father. And our good Father has provided everything that we need. And I'm trying to encourage you to don't give up, but completely, continually, and completely surrender to Jesus and allow the Word of God to renew our minds and to bring us to a place where we connect with the faith of Jesus in us and we receive victory. No matter how long it takes, Jesus is worth it, you're worth it, your family's worth it. If it hasn't worked yet, don't blame God. It's not on God's end, it's on our end. Okay? The word is to keep fighting. And so they didn't understand, why couldn't we? Well, it wasn't on God's end. It was on their end. And Jesus explained it to them in the next verse, and he replied to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer and fasting. Now, you're talking about, well, this must have been a mighty, mighty demon. For 9 of the disciples that had all had victory in this area and knew how to operate in this ministry, that 9 of them together couldn't cast out this one demon. Well, it must have been a big demon. No, no, no. I'm going to show you this. Hold on, hold on. Don't go there. This kind that he's referring to is the status or the situation of unbelief. Let's all say status of unbelief. Okay, now what has to happen when he says by prayer and fasting? It's not going to happen without prayer and fasting. What he's talking about is not that you have to go pray harder or fast longer in order to get a demon to obey. It doesn't have anything to do with that. Every demon is weak in the name of Jesus. And so what it's talking about is that you need to go back to the mountain and fellowship with the Lord. That's what prayer and fasting is. It's to seek the Lord. It's to get turn away from the flesh of the mind and the cries of the flesh and just seek God and spend time with God. Let your mind be renewed. Let your faith be renewed in Him from refreshing fellowship with Him. Let's all say we need a renewed mind. You say, well, Brother Tim, there are a whole lot of Bible experts don't agree with that. Well, I'm sorry for them. I'm just sharing with you what I really believe. And I don't even have to say Tim talk on this because look at how Matthew describes this. This is in the Darby translation. Matthew's telling the same story, and this is what he says to them after they come back and say, how come we couldn't do it? And he says to them, because of your unbelief. Was it because of the demon? Was it because of the power of darkness? Was it because of their own heart? It was their own heart. It was the unbelief, the status of unbelief, the situation of unbelief in their heart. He said, because, verily, verily I say unto you, if you have faith, as a grain of mustard seed, and you shall say to this mountain, be transported hence there, it shall transport itself, and nothing shall be impossible to you. But this kind, everybody see kind? That speaks of a disturbed heart, a heart of unbelief. Let me tell you something, a disturbed heart is an unbelieving heart. A peaceful heart, a heart at rest, boy, I can't keep out of the next series, The peaceful heart, the heart at rest, is a heart of faith that's trusting in the Lord. And this does not happen without fellowship with God to renew your mind, renew your heart. Okay, so here we are. Why the status of unbelief from arguing, disputing with the Pharisees and the scribes? And plus, there was probably manifestation of darkness. And when they're not in charge and in control, it can be intimidating. Let me tell you, the enemy will try to intimidate you. And I want to tell you, before he leaves, he'll get louder than ever. Before the victory comes through, he'll try to show out. And so there's a number of times I tell families, you know, we pray and we, you know, claim the kingdom of God on a situation, on a son or a daughter, and pray. And sometimes the parents say, you know, it's worse than ever. I say, you're closer than ever. You see it? You're closer than ever, because I'm telling you that the enemy will just show out. And what Bible tells us is to continue to stand. Don't let the intimidating factor of the enemy, because he intimidates, that's fear. Don't let fear rule. Let Jesus rule. So, another thing, and I've just got to throw this in. The greatest disturbance of some believers, you've heard me say this, is not temptation, but distraction. I'm telling you, when the enemy is in showing out, being loud and proud, you know, it's easy to be distracted. When someone's trying to argue with you or biting at you, just gnawing at your life, it's easy to get distracted, but you got to keep your focus on Jesus. Be focused on Jesus. Keep passionate in your heart. Peace in your heart. Don't get sidetracked. Let the main thing be the main thing, and let Jesus be the main thing, and all the people said. Amen. So this kind is describing a situation of unbelief and disturbance. Jesus said, don't let your heart be troubled. And the answer to your heart being troubled, he said, believe. You believe in God, believe also in me. Make it a practice, make it personal, make it so. And then Jesus describes how to abide in him. And so don't let your heart be disturbed. Don't let your heart be troubled. Receive a hearing heart. Because I want to tell you, when your heart's troubled, you don't hear well. I covered this in a prayer series a little over a year ago, that the hardest time to hear God is when you're emotionally disturbed. Even when your emotions are on the right side, it makes it hard to hear the Lord, because emotions are loud. Emotions seem very, very present. But I'll tell you what, we got to put emotions in their place, whether good or bad. We got to put them in this place, and we got to focus on that sweet, soft, quiet whisper of the Lord to be at peace in our heart so we can hear God. But a peaceful heart hears God. Faith works by Him, by the Lord. His faith produces works. Now, his faith, that's a part of his grace. That's a part of his finished works. That's something he's provided for us. That's part of being blessed with all spiritual blessings. Our response of yes to him, that's faith, and that produces works. Let me rush to say, in case you're having a little trouble with that, because I'm trying to be real simple here, your works do not produce faith. Boy, that needs to be said a couple of times. Because there's churches that produce, that say if you will produce enough works, it'll produce faith. It's the opposite. Your faith will produce works. Now, faith without works is dead. In other words, if there's not works that end up because of your faith, then that means you ain't got there yet. You need to practice releasing his faith. Because when you release his faith, his works work. Man, it needs to be on the wall somewhere. You say, well, how does unbelief sneak in? One of the sneakiest ways, and you know the enemy's sneaky, one of the sneakiest ways that unbelief sneaks in is to have you focus on yourself. You got to listen. You got to listen to that. When you focus on yourself, high regard to yourself lets unbelief sneak in. Wait, listen to this. High regard to God, lets faith arise. You see the difference? So that's why it's very, very important that we practice abiding in Him. Jesus said, Don't let your heart be troubled. He taught about abiding in Him, and when you abide in Him, you're practicing His presence. You're esteeming Him. Hey, maybe a storm going on. Maybe an attack on your family, but when you take the heart time to esteem the Lord, then you know what happens? He says, you can ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. That sounds like Jesus. That sounds like faith in action, doesn't it? Wow. See, this is the way He designed it. So that's why that we emphasize so much. You got to have a connection. You got to have a relationship with your shepherd. You see, you got to have the place of a hearing heart. You know, that's really what God gave Solomon. He gave Solomon a hearing heart to hear the thoughts, the words of the Lord. Wisdom. Okay? You receive great revelation. Heart of rest, heart of peace, believing, faith. Focus on Jesus. That increases the believing part. Okay? That's where faith is. There's no room for self. Self leads to unbelief. Now, when we look at Romans 12:1, and we're going to look at that real quick, and I've got time. Thank you, Lord. There won't be a part three to this. Thank you for listening fast. Here we go. But when it says Romans 12:1, it says, I appeal to you, therefore. Everybody see the word therefore? Now, you remember what we've talked about with that. Whenever you see the word therefore, you need to back up. Because it's talking about the emphasis that was just presented, or the truth, or the principle that's already been made right before that. And so you got to go back and see the train of thought, or catch the train that was right before it, so you're in context of what he's saying. If you don't, you can miss. Okay, so again, you've heard this from me, but Romans 11:36, and I'll just tell you because I'm trying to get on to some other things. 11:36 says this, but that's important to Romans 12:1. You understand, man put the numbers in. Okay, it is a letter. But here we go. 11:36 says, everything was created by Him, and everything was created for Him. Now, that's an important focus right there. It was everything made by Him, everything made for Him. And you know what that includes you? You've been made by God, and you've been created for God. And so as a result of that truth, that foundational truth, Romans 12:1 says this, I appeal to you based on this truth, that everything's made by Him and for Him. I beg of you, do you hear the appeal here? To, in view of all the mercies of God. Now look, this is an important view. Because when you're viewing the mercies of God, you're seeing all that He's done for you. Got it? That's what it means. Okay? You're seeing and you're recognizing the loving kindness of God. In view of means by reason of the goodness of God, or because of the goodness of God, this is an important view. As a matter of fact, to walk in faith, this is a part of walking in faith. You need to keep this in view. This is an important view, but this is the view you need to keep in view. You need to continue as a way of life. Every day, every day, every day, focus on the loving kindness of God. See all that God's done for you. But because of all that He has done, the loving kindness of God, hey, make a decisive dedication. You know, I'm going to read through this so I can go back, make a few points. But a decisive dedication is like a once and for all decision. Are you hearing this? I'm talking about a once for all decision. You know what? That would erase Christians being hot for God one month and can't find Him the next. This would erase the hot and cold if it was a decisive decision. I want to tell you something. A number of years ago, I made a decisive decision to this beautiful blonde. Receiver is my wife. And in that vow, I gave myself to her and to her only. Now, I want to tell you, that's a decisive decision. Like this is talking about, a decisive dedication for the rest of my life. Now, it's also important for me to renew that every day. What if I were to say to you, beautiful blonde first lady, my darling wife, that you know what, I've decisively dedicated myself to you, giving you the rest of my life except for Friday nights. Now, come on now. Oh, wait. Friday night. Okay, Saturday nights. I'm giving you the rest of the week, the rest of my life, except for Saturday nights. Is that okay with you? She said, no. She's got other words she could put in that, but she said, no. Well, I want to tell you, that's the way it is with God. It's a decisive dedication. A once and for all, that's to be renewed on a daily basis. That's lordship. Amen. That's what the Bible calls following Jesus.
Yes, amen.
Wow. Okay, let me read this and I'm going to make a couple points, okay? That you make a decisive dedication of your bodies, presenting all your members, all your faculties, as a living sacrifice. Holy, devoted, consecrated, and well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable, rational, intelligent service and your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, this age. Don't be fashioned after or adapted to its external, superficial customs. But be transformed, you know I love that word, changed by the entire renewal of your mind. You know, I've preached series on that. By its new ideals and its new attitudes, so that you may prove for yourselves what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That is beautiful. I'm going to spend time in the future on the good and acceptable, perfect will of God. That is just so exciting. Even the thing which is good and acceptable and perfect in His sight for you. Now, keep in mind, we're here because of verse 36 of chapter 11. We're here to bless Him and to love Him back with our life. Because we're created by Him and we're created for Him. Now, I'm going to skip to verse 2 for a moment. Don't be boxed in to world imitations. I'm going to say it in a way that you'll remember it. World imitations are kingdom limitations. World imitations are kingdom limitations. Since we're all made by Him and for Him, who are you trying to please? Because I want to tell you something. If it's more important in your heart to please man or women or whatever, hey, to get man to applaud for you than to get God, heaven, to applaud for you. Well, your imitations of the world are limitations with God. Who are you trying to please? That would settle a whole lot, wouldn't it? Can I tell you something? I'm not throwing stones. I thank God everywhere that somebody can get a good drink of water from a church. A lot of great churches, a lot of good churches get... Amen. Drink of water. I thank God for that. But sometimes, see, I got this church expert that I talk to sometimes that's been in all kind of churches, and he sat and told us in our house the other day. He said, basically, there are four churches that almost all the churches copycat. Did he say that? And it kind of hurt my heart. He said, a lot of churches will copycat about four type of ministries that's out there. And he said, I can walk into a church and be there a few minutes and know which one they're copycatting. Now, I want to tell you something. We don't have to ring the same bell that other churches ring. We're responsible, and these pastors know this, we've talked about this, we're responsible to ring the bell that Jesus gives us to ring. We don't have to copycat other people. Okay, but sometimes you wonder, do you think it's possible to become so friendly as a church with the world that we become an enemy with God? Well, that's a hard thought. Now, you say, Brother Tim, that's reaching too far. Okay, well, we need to take the verse that says a friend of the world is an enemy with God. We need to take that out of the Bible. We just go ahead and tear that one out. I'm just saying, you know, I'm saying that to back you up and look at your heart and say, who are you trying to please? We're not talking about other churches. We're talking about you. We're talking about your family. We're talking about this church. This is who we're responsible for. So how is it with you? Hey, in verse 1, it talks about us being a living sacrifice. Do you see that in verse 1 of Romans 12? We're to be a living sacrifice. That's, again, a part of the once and for all and the daily. Okay, because I want to tell you something. A sacrifice has no rights. Man, I need to say that a couple times. He's called us, saints. He's called us to be a living sacrifice. Well, I want to tell you something. If we brought in a little lamb today, and this little lamb was going to be a sacrifice, we wouldn't ask the little lamb, what do you feel like today? Well, how you doing? And how you feeling? Do you want to just give an ear today? How about just one leg? You know, it's a tough day for you. You need some R&R. Let's just give one leg on the altar today. You know, I'm trying to be silly to show you something. Okay? Hey, if we're a living sacrifice to the great Lamb of God, and this is our reasonable service, do we have the right to say, Lord, you're not getting all of me today. I'm going to take a break. Huh? Wait, Lord. No, it's just not convenient. Have you seen my schedule? It's not convenient. You're only getting one arm or one ear today. I'll see you Sunday, Lord. Oh, wait, Lord. You know, I'm doing pretty good. I'm going to give you 24/7 except Saturday night. Except Friday night, I'll pick you back up Sunday morning at New Beginnings. Well, I don't mind if you laugh as long as you listen. But see, this is where yielding is a way of life for a living sacrifice, where we receive when we humble ourselves before the Lord. When you yield and humble yourself before the Lord, you get grace. Great grace comes upon you. I want you to see, you're showering in the grace of God when you yield to Him. Verse 2 also talks about that we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. Hey, he tells us we can be living proof of God's loving kindness. And God's loving kindness, God's will for you is not just good, it's perfect. I want to tell you something, it's enjoyable. It's not always fun every step, but I want to tell you the will of God is enjoyable for you. And we get to prove it to be so. You say, well, what does that mean to prove it, to be living proof? Well, you show your family. You show your sons and daughters. You show your mate. The living proof that God's kindness and God's goodness is overwhelming. We're living proof to the society, to your workplace, to the marketplace, to your neighborhood, to your extended family, that God's love is real and God's loving kindness is so beneficial. Living proof of His love life. Wow. And it's all because of the mercies of God. Keep in view, keep in focus the loving kindness and the goodness of God. With thanksgiving, let it be so. And so, we're to give Him our heart, our body, our life. This is what lordship means. This means to follow Christ. This is proper protocol. He gave His life to you. You give your life to Him. You say, well, that's just not real convenient. I want to tell you, Jesus made it this clear. He said, if you try to gain your life on your own, your way, you're going to lose it. But if you will lose your life to me, if you'll surrender and yield your life to me as a living sacrifice, then I want to tell you, you'll gain more life. Because it's abundant life. It's abundant living. That's what Jesus gives. You can't outgive Him even with your life. You don't lose, you gain. And as a result, you're living proof to others, and others gain. This is where it comes to your family. You know what you want to hear one day? You may not hear it when they're smaller. You may not hear it. But you want to hear one day. You want to hear your sons and daughters or your extended family or your mate look at you and say, because of God's love life and God's goodness on your life, my life has been so blessed. I followed the Lord because I saw Him so relevant in your life. I've surrendered myself to Jesus. You showed me as living proof that living for Jesus is real. And it's so beneficial. Well, Proverbs 1:7 says this, and I'll end with this verse. The reverent and worshipful fear of the Lord. It's love life with Jesus. It's loving Jesus with all that you are and all that you got. It's the same description of loving the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Loving the Lord intensely, reverently, worshipful fear of the Lord is the beginning, the principal, and choice part of knowledge. It's the starting point. It's the starting line. But I want to tell you, there are some people, as rich as this is, and as beneficial as this is, love life with the Lord, there's people, and the Bible calls them fools, because they despise this. They despise skillful and godly wisdom, instruction, and discipline. I actually took the opportunity to invite someone that was practicing evil on our property here at the church. I had the opportunity to say, you know what, you can't come back to this property and do that anymore. You can come and come inside the church. I invite you to do that. And they cussed me back. That's real life. Okay? That's where people are. But I want to tell you, this is a person that the Bible calls a fool. Because they despise skillful and godly wisdom. But I want to tell you something. If you'll fall in love with the Lord and let His love life be important in your life, I want to tell you, Proverbs says this, the most blessed people are not the rich. You see, the United States needs to hear this. Probably other parts of the world that's listening to this right now need to hear this. We tend to think, because of materialistic society, we tend to think that it's the rich people that are the most blessed. Proverbs says no. Proverbs says the most blessed people are not the rich, but the people that are enjoying the riches of God. Those that are enjoying His purpose. Just like we've talked about today in this message. Enjoying His peace. His satisfaction. It's the fruit of wisdom. You know, one of the fruit or the rewards of wisdom is this. It says it. Pleasantness in your life. I am telling you, can you get too much of that in your life? Anybody want a great dose of pleasantness from the Lord to rest on your home and on your family and on your heart? I want to tell you, pleasantness is worth a lot. That's part of the treasure of God, enjoying Him. The Holy Spirit is personified in Proverbs as wisdom. I'm telling you, you can see it. You see wisdom, you can pretty well put Holy Spirit there every time. Personified. Okay? God's no respecter of persons. He will do this for you. Grace has provided it. Wisdom shows us how to receive and walk in it. I'm telling you, you say, well, Brother Tim, I don't know how to get from here to there. You know what? I employ you to ask the Lord. Because He wants this for you. He paid the price for it. I ask you, I implore, I beg of you, in view of the mercies of God, to ask. Because He said, if you ask for wisdom concerning anything, I will give it. And so I ask you to ask the Lord and say, Lord, I want to resist this mountain. I want to cast out this tree that's coming against my family, this lie, this attitude, this action, this sickness, or whatever it is, the finances, and Lord, I want what you want for my family. Lord, show me how to walk in it. Amen. I'm telling you, when you pray that, it is on, my friend. Now we got to follow after it. We got to apply it. Okay? But I want to tell you something. It's on, because when you pray God's will, you get it. Are you willing to follow through with it? It takes more than just a one-time yes. It requires a daytime, everyday yes. But God's no respecter of persons. He's done it for others. He'll do it for you because he paid the price for you. Live the life you were born again to live. I want to say that a bunch. Live the life you were born again to live. You know what? I need to stop right here. It's not a part three. We'll start another series next week. But it's all connected. I just want to say this to your heart. And please listen to what I'm saying. I'm not just preaching a sermon. You understand? I've proven it. I'm not here for a paycheck. Okay? It's very, very important to me that not only do you know how to receive from the Lord, but you practice it. That you walk in it. That you know about victory life, but you practice receiving it. And then that you practice sharing it. Because it's not just for you. It's for Haley too. See, it's for your little ones. It's for your grandkids. It's for your extended family. It's for people that you know. The Bible says the near ones, neighbors, they're near ones. It's for all the near ones. Jesus wants this. This is why he's given us his word and paid the price and already provided for us to receive it. Let's say yes to God. He'll teach us how. I'm a learner too. I don't walk in this perfectly. No one else does either. I don't care what they say on TV. They don't walk in it perfectly. But we're learning. And I want to tell you, I want heaven to know, and heaven to say that if the Lord leaves me here for another year, that next year I'm walking in more of it than I'm walking now. And I want that to be true of you. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we say yes to you. I release that love life of the Lord that touches every heart. Lord Jesus, we just release a fresh touch of your love life upon everyone here. And I speak great grace upon this meeting, that your grace will draw people to the yes of the Bible, to the yes that you've provided on the cross and the resurrection. And Lord, we say yes to your yes. Thank you that you've already said yes to us. And Lord, we want to say yes back. Lord, we say yes to be a church that brings you much honor and glory, that brings much fruit to lay at your feet. Lord, we say yes to be a church that walks in your power, walks in your love life, walks in victorious family life, where relationships are restored and renewed, where people receive the salvation of Jesus Christ, where lives are transformed and changed, and minds are renewed. Lord, we claim your best. Thank you, Lord. We want to walk in the life that you paid for. And we just cry it out and dedicate it to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Come for prayer.